go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you knowing that you are the only one that we can trust in, that you are faithful, that you are holy, that you are worthy of our worship. Father, we're so thankful of your provision of salvation through your Son, the provision of your scriptures so that we could follow you and your Spirit to encourage and to empower us to live this life. I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, Father, that you might be seen, that you would convict our hearts, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would bring peace. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity and ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I find myself more and more drawn to the Old Testament. I'm kind of an optimistic person, I feel like, you know. Sometimes we don't look at the Old Testament because that's just pessimist. That's just God's judgment, you know. It's just mean to people, isn't he? Sometimes we look at that and God's the mean guy, but Jesus is the good guy. So we can just spend our time in the New Testament because that's encouraging. It tells us how to walk with him. And yet all of Scripture is God's word. And in fact, the Old Testament is all Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth. And if you don't pay attention to the Old Testament, you miss 70% of God's word. And also I find that the prophets are really living times like we are today. And as I walked up here, I heard some encouraging conversation about, you know, that we're being marginalized in our free speech. And as we look at an election, there's a possibility of losing religious freedoms. And you don't have to go very far before you find someone talking about how our country is kind of unraveling. And if you've grown any time and are near as old as I am, you know that we've progressed, right? I mean, when I was a kid, phones were just for business. And adults didn't mind telling you that neither. Don't spend too much time on that phone. Of course, we had a party line too, and we shared that, okay? So some of you also know what that's like. We've lived through seeing prayer being taken out of school, and we've seen the definition of marriage change. And in fact, people are so confused now, they're not sure which bathroom to go into. So I think you could say that it's safe to say that America, as we know it, is kind of unraveling. But I think we can find encouragement, because I keep asking the question is, how shall we then live? Was a book that Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago. And how is the Christian community supposed to respond? Because it's possible that maybe even America is under God's judgment. And if that's possible, how does he want us to live? Now, I've been raised with the whole idea my whole life that Christ is coming back, right? Haven't you heard that your whole time? He's coming back. I just wanted to get married before that happened. So that's happened. Okay, so now he can come back. So, but all of you that are waiting for something, we all kind of have those things that we wanted to have happen before God. And in fact, now we have a bucket list of things we want to do, things I want to do before I die. Like, this is all there is, and how shallow that can be. This morning, we're going to get words of encouragement and conviction from Habakkuk. Now, I'm going to give you a few minutes to find that. That's in the Old Testament, okay? So if you go to the division of the Old and the New and work backwards, you'll go from Malachi to Zechariah to Haggai to Zephaniah and then to Habakkuk. Now, if you grew up in church and memorized your Bible, maybe through Awana, you learned that stuff, you know, I always had to start with the minor prophet, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is the fifth from the end of the Old Testament. And this man was confused. I mean, he just looked around his world and he saw it falling apart. And he's like, God, don't you see this? Are you going to do anything about this? Now, he's unusual in the fact that he actually has a conversation with God. Most of the prophets just spoke words of what God told them. But he had a conversation with God. So let's look at the first four verses to start with. An oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Does that sound like America now? I mean, it's just right there. And this is, let me back up just a little bit and talk about understanding the Old Testament a little bit. If you're not familiar with it, sometimes it's easy to get very confused in this. I find that everything's easy if you understand it, right? You ever had somebody tell you working on a car? Oh, well, that's easy. Well, it's easy if you understand it, okay? But if you don't understand anything about working on cars, you're just lost. And sometimes we come to Scripture. In the Old Testament, we know, kind of familiar with the First Kings, that Israel wanted a king, and so they got Saul and David and Solomon. After Solomon, then the kingdom split. And Israel's this long, narrow country, and it got divided. And I always remembered Israel's on top and Judah's on the bottom. So I comes before J, that's how I remember it. Israel and Judah. And when you go into the prophets, you need to find out which one they're prophesying to. And so that will be easier to understand. Habakkuk here is talking to Judah. Let there be rain. All right. So when you understand that these people were going to go into captivity, and it's because of their sin, and because they didn't follow God. So this pattern is down throughout all the minor prophets as he prophesied either Israel or Judah as they were going into captivity. And he tells them, and these people are yet saying, but God, we're your people. And sometimes we as Americans think that, don't we? I mean, it started as a Christian nation. Some people argue with that, but you can look at the documents and even see around Washington, D.C. and all the monuments that have scripture, even the Supreme Court, which doesn't even recognize him, still has the Ten Commandments behind them. Quite an interesting dichotomy there. But these prophets became unpatriotic because they told the people, if you're going to live, you're going to go into captivity. And I wonder if we're at some point in time might seem as unpatriotic because we pledge allegiance to the flag, but you also pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. And we're finding that that's a stronger dichotomy even within there, as we see a big division between those two concepts there. But this prophet just says, Lord, how long? Don't you see? Don't you see what's around you? And so, but the Lord's going to give him an answer in the 5 through 11 here. Look to the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They are all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build up earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Now this is really going to mess up the prophet because he says, first of all, God, don't you see? And God says, yeah, but don't you see? I'm using the Babylonians. Now I wonder how many times we realize that sometimes God uses those things that he hates to accomplish the things that he loves. But we don't understand how a holy, righteous God can do that. And so I think it's important for us to step back and try to view what is God's plan. Even as we see our own country and it becomes unraveled, what is God's plan and how are we to respond? And usually the first thing we see is, God, don't you see what's happening here? And I wonder if he answered us, what if he's using ISIS to bring judgment to America? That's not a real popular idea. We know that we have a bigger army. We can just wipe them off the face of the map. I saw somebody that posted on Facebook all how bigger our Navy was than the rest of the world and how much larger our army is than the rest of the world. But it wouldn't take much for God to bring all that to naught if he really is going to bring judgment. But how shall we then live if that's the case? But Habakkuk's not done asking questions. Verse 12, he has a second complaint. But it's really interesting to me because even as this starts out, he starts with worship. So he really has a picture of God here because he says, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish." So he recognizes that God is everlasting. But he also takes hope and encouragement that the purpose of this is not annihilation. It's just to bring us to an end of ourselves. And isn't that how God's judgment is? I kind of have this funny saying that I like to say, and I use it to people. You know, the key to successful life is two things. Knowing, number one, there is a God. And number two, you're not him. And that usually takes us back. But how many times do we try to arrange our life like we are God? We try to stay away from people that hurt us. You know, when God may in fact want to use them to make some change in our lives. So many times, most of our schedules are started out of selfish motives. And so sometimes God uses those things that are different to change us. But we think, well, God is holy. He can't really use that, can he? But some things are just appointed into our life for judgment, and that's not bad. That's like discipline. Now, we don't see that as good, unless the military can be seen as a discipline. They kind of have their own ideas of how things should be done. If you're going to college, they kind of have some things on how you should study and how you should complete a certain program. If you're in a sports thing, you see discipline is very good because you're bringing your body under control so that you can accomplish some things that you really want to. And the same thing is true in disciplining children. It's for their good. And really, it's for their bad when you don't discipline them, don't you? Agree? There's nothing worse than a spoiled, rotten child. And God kind of feels that way, too, because he doesn't want his children to be spoiled. And that's what happens if we always get our way. If we always see God is blessing me, he's here really for me. And sometimes that's the message it appears that the modern American church is preaching, just a watered-down prosperity, that God's just glad to have you. Just come as you are, you'll be loved. You can come in here however you want to. And we know the saying, come as you are, leave as you were. But the purpose of worship services is that we would be changed. Not just stirred up, not just change your thinking, but to change your life. And that's built in time after time throughout coming to church, being under the teaching of the word, listening to music that encourages you, being around people that will really tell you the truth about yourself. Not just what you want to hear. Why you look good today? How's everything going? Just fine. We need people that will really do some confronting, as was talking about in Kevin's Sunday School this morning. The purpose of the body of Christ is so that we can become real and that we can grow and that we can be disciplined followers of Christ. But he continues his second question in verse 13 through 17 because he still doesn't understand. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying the nations without mercy? He just doesn't understand how God could be using the Babylonians. And I think as we look around the world at our enemies, and if God chooses to bring this country through some judgment, how could he use that? God then answers him, and he does have an answer for him, doesn't he? But first, Habakkuk says he's going to wait for God's answer. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand on my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to him to this complaint. In the King James, it says that what rebuke I will have. So they had a hard time interpreting that which way. And when we make our complaints to God, sometimes we're not sure if he's going to encourage us or rebuke us for our questions. But I thought this was a good picture that sometimes it's all right to ask God questions. We just don't understand. Now, Job didn't understand, and God never gave him an answer. So sometimes it's not for us to know what's going on. Sometimes he will tell you what's going on. Most of the time we live our life, we can only understand it by looking backwards. And then before we see God at work there. Sometimes we just need to wait for God's answer. Do you find yourself a patient person? Drive in Springfield for a while. That will reveal whether or not you are a patient person, all right? The person in your life that drives you crazy, whether it's your husband or your wife or your children, you know, that's one place that you can really see whether you're a patient person or the workplace. There's always somebody God gives you, doesn't he? That's really got the gift of encouragement. They really wants to ruin your day, and they're pretty good at it, and they can if you're not careful. But sometimes we just need to wait, stand our post, and see what God's going to answer. And God does answer. I find it interesting that after he says he waits, then God's going to answer. And tells him, now write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Verse 3 of chapter 2, for the revelation awaits appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. Now this is interesting because this minor prophet is telling them that they're about to go into captivity and the Babylonians are going to take them. But also the prophecy has a twofold meaning towards the end. And seeing as how we're closer to the end than we've ever been, we can begin to see the precursors. Now, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and believe the scripture teaches that, and we will not actually see some of these things happen, but that will not keep us from experiencing the labor pains as it's described. And since we've all been told that Christ is coming back, we've all thought that we wouldn't live this long, didn't we? We thought we were going to be raptured out of this mess. We wouldn't have to put up with these pagans. And yet, he may be leaving us for a time. So now is the time for us to decide, how are we going to live through this and still be a witness and a testimony? Because God has always had a remnant, no matter what goes on throughout history. His plan goes on. It will come about. It will not prove false. It doesn't matter who gets elected, okay? Or who doesn't get elected. It's God's plan. His way will happen with this country. The question is, are we going to join it or are we going to sit back fighting and complaining the whole way through? Because it certainly will come and will not delay. Verses 4 through 19, I won't read all of this, but I think it's interesting as he starts this passage, and there's a few little gems in this because basically he's going to describe the enemy here. But see, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. That little sentence, just right in there, is like a gem right in the mess. That the righteous will live by faith. And sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We even say that faith and believe are the same word, one's noun, one's verb. And we kind of bring it down to a feeling. You know, I feel good about my faith today because I was ready for this. Tomorrow might be another story. I get a new boss tomorrow, so we'll see how strong the faith is. But it can't go on a feeling. But our faith has to be active. We have to actively be trusting that although the world looks like it's falling apart around us, it is fully in his plan. And we can trust him for that, even if we go through the worst of times. And these people did as their city was overrun. These are kind of like taunt songs, they're called throughout this time. The verse 4 through 19, there's five different stanzas, three verses each. Verses 6, verses 9, 12, 15, and 19 all describe this enemy. And yet what it is these are taunt songs that the people that overrun Babylon will sing back to them when they've been conquered. So God is telling them that no matter what they go through right now, he is righteous, and Babylon will be conquered. And the people that they conquered will sing these songs back to Babylon. So God is completely in control, and you can trust him. It's just that we find that we go through uncertain times and we're unsure what he's doing, so we don't see this. But he assures us through Scripture that his plans will come about and he is firmly in control. You know, when you know the end of something, it really doesn't matter what it looks like in the beginning. If you've seen a football game that's in the past, most people can sit there pretty calmly through that, except for my wife. We have the pleasure of having the Longhorn Network. As you know, my wife's a Texan, and you can always tell a Texan. But, yeah, I'll leave that out, okay? We have the Longhorn Network, so we get to see games. We saw one that happened in 1969 the other night, you know? And, of course, that's their network, so they're only showing what they win, you know? So you already know they win in the end. So why are you so excited about the end? Because it looks really horrible. But most of us do that in our world now, where we kind of look at it and say, man, this is a mess. God can't be in control. Does he really want to put that person in the White House? And we're supposed to follow that authority? Previous generations knew that now is the hard life. The good life is eternity. The great Negro spirituals knew that it was hard times now, it was good times later. We've forgotten that. We want good times now. Like I mentioned, we got our bucket list of all the things that I got to do before I die. We have no concept of what heaven's going to be like and the glories of God. We're not just sitting around on a cloud with our harp. And never did like a harp, did you? I mean, if you're going to make me sit through eternity, I'm going to be bored. But heaven is so much more than that. And verse 20 will bring that out. As he finishes all these taunt songs, he stops in verse 20 of chapter 2, says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. How many times we run in here for a worship service and we're so glad to see everybody. We want to catch up on everything. We want to talk. And we want to have a great time. But when do we make the transition that the Lord is in his temple and that he is holy and we are here to worship him? Sometimes we just need some times of quietness. It could be that we don't do silence very well because we don't see his holiness. Because he is high and lifted up. We don't see how he's working in our lives. Anyone that's been raised in the church know that years ago, all the pews were filled. And we had great enthusiastic singing, you know. And sometimes we come here and we just say, where is everybody? Oh, they went to the mega church, you know, who does everything for them. We look around and our world has unraveled. But God is faithful here. He told us there would be a great falling away before the end, and I'm not even sure if we're right there. We know that people will get teachers around them that will itch their ears, tell them what they want to hear, have a more positive message. They won't teach out of the Old Testament. Just something that's fun. Tell me how much God loves me. And he does love us. But that's only one side of the coin of his holiness and justice. So after God has revealed this to him, then chapter 3, Habakkuk has this prayer. And this is a prayer that I believe that we can even pray this now, because I never give up on our country or the fact that God could bring a revival. I'm not sure if he will, because I think we may be near the end that we've ever been. I mean, during World War II and Hitler's time, they thought the end of the world was there. The Civil War was a very dark time in this country. There's been many times throughout history that it looked like the end was near, but never before have I seen the makings for a perfect storm of, on all fronts, financially, our health care, the world economies. Just so many things around us. There's a perfect storm gathering for Christ to really usher in the end times. And because of that, then we're challenged, how should we then live? And Habakkuk prays the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on the Shingelnoth, which nobody knows what that means. They think maybe it's a musical term. So it could be that Habakkuk was one of the Levitical musicians, because there's a couple other musical terms within this. And at the end of this chapter, he will give a direction on to the music director on playing this on stringed instruments. But it's still a prayer. Lord, I heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's a prayer that we very much can pray today, that I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh Lord, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. And really, he wants to make those deeds known through his children, who just live a simple life, driven by different rules than the world, just to be salt and light. There's the old prayer that we're to be a witness at all times, if necessary, use words. And most of us want to preach to people, say, turn or burn. Don't you know that hell is real? And it very much is. But God is not worried about that, because God already has his plan. God is already drawing people to him. God is worried that we go to the people that he is drawing so that they are the ones that are open and ready. But be a witness at all times. If necessary, use words. And our lives should be a stark contrast, shouldn't it? But so many times we face the same struggles everybody else does. We get mad at work just like everybody else does, don't we? The difference should be on how we respond to that. How do we respond to the person that consistently hurts us or consistently snubs us? This is really where the rubber meets the road and where we live out our Christian life of faith, that no matter what happens around us, God is in control and we can trust him for the end results. This then gives a history lesson in verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth and looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. The old hills collapsed. His ways were eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow and you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers and the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though they were about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled, yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. What a vivid picture of God throughout history and how earth responds to him. This is why when we come to worship and to see his holiness, it changes our perspective on how we sing, on how we listen to the word, on how we live out our lives. Because here he waited patiently for the day of calamity to come on that nation, knowing that God will right every wrong. He is a God of justice, and so many times we want to see that justice now, and therefore we don't leave room for the process. Learning that processes take time. You can't short circuit a process. You have to work through that process. If you start a new job, the process of learning that new aspect just takes time. Anytime we start anything new, there's a process involved. There's a process of discipleship, of sanctification as we go through that. Maturity takes a long time, you know that? Lucky for guys, we're not ever sure we're going to get there, okay? We're just thinking about it. But don't short-circuit a process. Let it work its full works, and sometimes the judgment is part of that process. So he was able to trust even through this. So much so that he said in verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in my Savior. What a comment of faith and trust, because they have no idea where their next meal is coming from, because everything has been wiped out. And in fact, when the siege happened to Jerusalem, 2 years into it, there was famine. It was horrible how they did that. And there are tough times, and there may be tough times ahead for us, but where is our faith going to be if we can't come back to say, I'm going to trust you, though I see nothing? When the government of America decides it's broken and needs to take everybody's 401s so they can run another day. And we wake up some morning and you have no money in your checkbook. Or the jobs all disappear because we're basically a service industry, and so we just kind of wait on each other and we're really not producing that many goods for anybody else to buy. Where's our faith at that time? The prophet said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and will be joyful in God my Savior. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on the stringed instruments, this was a song to sing back to encourage people. This is why we sing hymns, because they give a doctrinal basis on why we trust God. We could sing those cute little choruses that make you feel good as we sing the same 7 songs 5 different times. Take it up a notch next time, okay? Bring more people in here. Seems like that's almost like I've gone to some business seminars and the music is there just to motivate you, to get you in the mood, to get you pumped up, to get you hyped up. And you can go there if you really need that. But faith is just this steady rock stability that I will trust God no matter what happens. But I think it depends on where our vision is, because we started this with Habakkuk saying, God, don't you see? And yet he told Habakkuk, no, this is what you need to see. So where are our eyes looking at? Are we looking at the world around? I mean, it's possible to lose sleep over the presidential election, okay? It really is, There will be some ramifications that will come from that we will all have to live with. But that has happened down throughout the history of this country. But God has had his people that were to faithfully trust him throughout there. So what should be our response? Are you trusting or just complaining? Complaining's so much more fun, isn't it? I mean, can you believe that so-and-so got elected? Or so-and-so thinks he wants to get elected? We really need to come back to seeing the holiness of God and trusting in him and his sovereign plan. And that's from our country to our lives. Acts tells us that in God's sovereignty, he has you living right exactly where he wants you to. He has you working right where he wants you, or going to school or married to that person. And he wants to exemplify his love and holiness through our lives. So there's something we need to change in our lives. Maybe it's just the way we talked, first of all, because we do spend too much time complaining. We are too worried about the circumstances around us. Sometimes we just need some help, and that's really the purpose of the church. You see, if any of us could make this, then God would have saved you and just not needed the church. We have made this so personal because our relationship with Christ is a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father, but so many times we do this without the help of each other. But the purpose of the church was for the gifted people to come together, to encourage, to disciple. That's the process. We seem to have forgotten that, haven't we? Some churches, they kind of base themselves on evangelism, some on the gifts of the Spirit, and they've gone to either extreme, but we've kind of lost the discipleship process through that. The root word of discipleship is being disciplined. The systematic structure of following through. And for discipleship, the military has an example of discipleship. When you get there, they will give you your own personal haircut and your own personal set of clothes. And everybody will look alike. They will walk alike. They will even talk in their own little language, because they have initials for everything. And that's one form of discipleship. But that's uniformity. That's not unity. I like to think of discipleship as fishermen or hunters. If you like to fish and hunt, it's because somebody took you to do that. They took the time to show you what works and what doesn't work. Everybody kind of has their own little favorite place to go or their own little system that works for them. But they passed it on because they spent time with someone doing that. And that's what Christianity is. That's what discipleship is, us spending time with each other so that we learn. But that's only if we're open to what we're struggling with. There is confrontation and accountability and those and discipline within the church, but that's not where discipleship starts. It's just a walk with each other. Hey, would you pray for me? I'm really struggling in this area. Sometimes it concerns me that we spend so much time praying for other people around us and so little time being real with what we need prayer for. The process is for us to repent, to follow the Savior, and to walk with others. And to constantly repeat that process, okay? Most of us think that we repented at the day of salvation, so I don't need to repent. But God's children, constantly through the minor prophets, are needing to repent. And we do too. And usually, you can do that by yourself, but change takes someone else coming alongside of you and helping you through that process. So don't short circuit that. Because the sovereign Lord is our strength, and he will equip you with feet of deer to enable you to go on heights. And that's what he wants to do with us, no matter what happens in the world around us. Don't get your eyes on the newspaper or the television. If you spend any time on Facebook, that'll get you scared to half to death. Man, the world has lost its mind out there, you know? The only place to find encouragement is in God's Word. And he tells us through this old prophet, as they went through the process, that God was worthy of our worship, and you can trust him, and he will strengthen you no matter what happens in the world around you. That you can trust on. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you that you've used this example to speak to us today, that you would help us as our world crumbles around us, to know that sometimes that's even a process that you've designed so that we might repent and become sincere in following you. Father, help us to have grace with each other so that we might encourage each other in our walk of faith. Help us to love as you would love. Thank you that you love even in discipline and in judgment. That you are holy and that you are righteous. That you are faithful. And that you that began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And because of that, we worship you and trust you and ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand, please. Take out your hymn book to number 239, please. 239, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. 239.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love. And unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
Thank you, are dismissed.